and prayed much about where to go next, and New Testament, Old Testament book. And so we do a little bit of both, even though it's in the New Testament. So many references in the book of Hebrews back to the Old Testament. And so we'll just kind of dive into the book tonight. I want to do, as you turn to Hebrews, this is a book that is going to be some Bibles, and yours may say this, it attributes the book to the Apostle Paul. There's no writing inside the book where any penman, not author, God is the author, amen, without a doubt, but there is no person or anyone who pens down that they are the writer of the book, although I do believe with everything that I am that when we get to heaven, I believe we'll probably find out that Paul is the author as far as penmen and God is the author, but I do know there is a chance that he didn't write that down because there may have been many different men, but it is, if you were to go to the back of the book, the reasons we say Paul often is because the book was written or penned down in Italy. And then there's also a good history there where he does talk about Timothy, so it puts it in the same time period there in the last chapter of the book and talks about Timothy is pretty much free, has free course to go about where he is, and so it's speaking to them. So a lot of it, and even the language of the book as far as its vocabulary, just follows so much of the Apostle Paul. We'll make reference to other books while we study this book that are epistles of God, amen, to the church through Paul. And so again, I just want to make reference to that. So Hebrews, if you would, chapter number 1. I want to just deal with a couple things, if I could, before I begin speaking and start the Bible study tonight. This is just a little bit of church business, and we've been doing a little bit of this, it seems like, every service, and so I hope that I don't shock and awe anyone. But again, for some of my busyness and things that I've been carrying for some time, ever since I was the assistant pastor, I have assisted Dr. Pitts. Many of you may not know this, but Dr. Pitts is not only our bus director, he's a Sunday school director, junior church director. He just wears all the hats, amen. And he don't want to give nobody else a hat. Amen. No, Brother Pitts is a humble, loving man that said, please take these hats from me. Amen. And so, but again, he's been good to serve in those areas for years. And one of the things, again, I didn't really carry a title other than pastors, go do that, man. And I did that for years. And so a lot of times I have assisted and helped Brother Pitts in the area of bus ministry with making a lot of the programs and helping that way. And I've continued to do that as the pastor, continued to fill those roles. And I really need to be able to hand those things off to men. And I've been waiting some time to make sure we could make some transitions in our college and free Brother James up so that he can have a little bit more time in some other areas. Not that he would not have taken it on, but I wanted to free him up a little bit more. So Brother James is going to be our assistant bus director, really help Brother Dr. Pitts with a lot of our activities that are going to happen on the bus and the things of that nature, especially with my travel that's upcoming. This is something kind of, I was going to wait till the end of September when we had our teachers and workers banquet, but I just want everybody to realize that if you can't get a hold of Dr. Pitts and you need help on the buses or you need someone in that leadership position in the bus ministry, I'm not going to always be around to reach on to or ask. You may not have even thought about asking me that for bus ministry in the past, but Dr. Pitts is the person to speak to about that, and Dr. James Vercellis. All right, he'll be our assistant bus director with Brother Pitts. And then we had a recent draft acquiring of Brother Tyler Revel, and he has come in to assist me and just help me in so many ways. And one of those ways he's going to help is by helping Dr. Pitts in the area I've helped him in, and that is in Sunday school. And so a lot of Sunday school directors, Dr. Pitts, junior church director, and so we really need a man that can kind of assist in that way, make sure things are taken care of during the week and things as Dr. Pitts teaches at the college, many different things. So that's going to be one of his duties. He's going to assist Dr. Pitts as being the Sunday school director, junior church director, and really try to head up and guide some things. And really, him and Brother James are going to work together when we do campaigns and things of that nature. And that will take a large load off of me because I've been doing a lot of that ever since I was an assistant pastor and continued that as the pastor. So I wanted to make sure that you knew that these two men, both of them are assistant pastors of our church, working hard to assist me in those areas. But both of these men are just taking on titles, so you know you can go to them and they can help you. And also, as we head into our fall campaign, I want you to look to them. I don't want to leave you without any type of leadership, and that's purposefully why I'm talking about it now, as if I'm out of town or gone somewhere, these men, I've already put and structured men to be in there to do what I have been doing for a long time. Amen. So these men are just stepping up. They've already assisted. They've helped me with all those things, but they're just going to carry that title on. Now we just put a hat on them so you can pick them out of a crowd. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 1. Amen. Let's pray before we study the Bible tonight, and we'll dive in. This is a great book. We will not finish it tonight. All right. I just wanted to make sure that you knew that. All right. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for this particular book and what it means to me. And Lord, how it reminds me often as I go and I turn and read its pages, not only about what faith is, but who Jesus is. And Lord, I pray that you just help us as we study this book, that we would see Jesus better than anything else in this world, and that he would shine brighter and we would see his glory as we study his word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter number 1, and I want you to see here, and I'll give you some facts, and this is just kind of as a book study to begin the book. I just want you to get some things down that are going to be, again, God is the author. The penman is what we believe. It could be Paul, could be Apollos, could be several different men, but we kind of aim in and hold on to Paul. But again, we don't know. We won't know until we get to heaven. And so also, you know, time frame of the book written is not really, doesn't matter to us. It's for us, amen. But really, they ballparked the book somewhere between 64 AD and 68 AD, and they're just guessing. Really, when you understand and kind of where they place the book and who is being spoken of, it's just somewhere before 70 AD. As long as you fall in before 70 AD, you're going to be in a good place, because you got Timothy and people in that age, while the other epistles are being written during that time period, that everyone's going to place somewhere between 63 AD and 67 AD, all of there, somewhere in there. And that's why they're just taking a dart and throwing it at in the time frame of when the book is written. And it may help you some, but because there's others, when you get reading after liberal people who are going to write and give you some history of this, they'll try to tell you that this stuff is written more recently. They're going to try to move the book out of a place, and then it puts doubt on your mind. So again, the place that we just said as far as time should give you good faith in the book and who it was penned by, and that it was time of the apostles and all those things. That's all that you would want to say out of that. Just wanting to help you that way. Some of the key words we're going to find in the book are better, perfect, and heavenly. All right, if you wanted to pen that down, I'll say it again. So the three key words of the book, if I had to choose a key word from the book, the word would be better. So better, perfect, and heavenly. And they're wonderful words that we're going to see, and a lot of them, and often they are going to be attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, often in the book. The beginning of the book, the key verse of the book of Hebrews is chapter 1 and verse 4. It is the first time we're going to see the word better in the book, and we're going to find that. We're going to study it, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I just want you to know that tonight it's going to use the term being made better. But Jesus was not made. He is God. He always has been. But the Bible does not make a mistake. All right? The Bible doesn't make a mistake there. Somebody didn't put a bad word in there or anything like that. It describes being made better is going to talk about, and again, throughout the book of Hebrews, you're going to find that he was made perfect. The word is going to be used over and over and over again in the book to help you understand that really, if I can just say it this way, there's a term in this book that's going to teach you that he learned in this book. Now, how can God, who knows everything, learn? All right. Well, that happens when God puts on mortal flesh and experiences things, and he becomes the captain of our salvation. All right, Jesus allowed himself to be made, the book's going to say, be made lower than the angels. Right. So when the Bible uses the word made, all right, it's not wrong. The same Greek word, and if you go to the Greek, it's going to give you a bunch of fits. Because that Greek word in chapter number 1 and verse number 4 is translated. There's six, that same word is used in our King James Bible 636 times. And it's translated into about 50 different English words. And so listen, the qualified people to make the decision to translate that word made were the King James translators. Not you, not Strong's Concordance. Not anybody else that will correct the Bible. Just take it at face value and believe that you got it by faith, amen, from God, that God kept it, preserved it for you, and that Jesus being made better. Even in the way that the wording is go, in other words, so how could God be made better? Well, for me, it's when God became my Savior, when He left heaven. And took on, listen, God had to become sin for us. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand it, but how could God say about His Son that because He died and took on my sin on Himself, that He was made better when He became sin for us? So when we understand the book and we understand the terminology, sometimes people will take a nitpicky word and try to tear our Bible apart. But we always need to come at our Bible with an attitude of faith and not let people tear down. When they want to attack your Bible, you go, hold up, buddy. You know, ask them where they went to school. What book did you read it on? What lip-flapping preacher told you that? I'm telling you, will it go? What video did you watch on YouTube? Just again, we got to make sure that we're careful about where we go. Look at verse number 1. And I want to just say this before we begin. The book's theme is the superiority of Christ. The superiority of Christ. That is the official term. Now, the country boy, plowboy term. For me, the theme is Jesus is better. And if you say, what is Jesus better than? He's better than everything else. Amen. Amen. And again, as you're going to see this book, and this book better than almost any other book outside of the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians probably says it slightly better. That God, because of what Jesus did for us, He's going to take His Son and push Him up and make Him better than even His own self. And He's going to put Him on His throne. After He puts everything under His feet, then He's going to lift His Son up and make Him better. All right, and so again, if you're struggling with being made better than angels, don't struggle with that. Jesus is not a created being; He is God. All right, so don't struggle with it through the book, and you're going to see it over and over again. And people and commentators are going to try to attack Jesus because they want to attack His deity. All right, and so don't let them trick you with this. Chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And then it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance and obtained a more excellent name than they. So we'll go back and study these verses, and I think we might be able to get through these tonight, but you know that might not happen. And so, let me just say this. Jesus, if you're taking notes and you want to put in here that Jesus is better, that this section of Scripture, Jesus is better than the prophets, all right? This section, this first couple verses, because we're talking about everything that's come before, and especially the Scripture, that Jesus is better than the prophets, all right? And there'll be over and over again times that this overlaps, and we'll find out that Jesus is better than Moses, and that Jesus is better than angels, and Jesus is better, He has a better rest, and there's all different things found in the book of Hebrews. But right here we see in the very first verse, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. I want to just point out, and again, you can get yourself a brand new version of the Bible, but it will not have the same words as the King James Bible. And one of the most delineating verses in all the scripture of how people attack and change the word of God is verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. It is changed into so many different words, yet they leave the word divers. They will change the word sundry because they believe the word is obsolete and out of use. The King James Bible uses the word sundry because it is the only word that could be used here to describe God. You could put the word God who at many times. You could use the word, you could use all kinds of different words that mean multiple, but sundry is the only word in the English language at the date of the writing of this book that means two or three, but then it means it has no end. It could mean infinite. Okay? So the only word that could describe God, God, who at sundry times, that means in all of eternity, anytime he desired or wanted to, could speak his word. All right? And again, the word itself in the 1828 dictionary is defined this way: several, more than two or three, the word does not have limit. All right? So again, every other word, when we read the definition of divers, it has meaning of many. But again, at the end, after you read all the other words, guess what is put in there to define the word divers? Sundry. All right? And so again, there's two words found here in the scripture to describe God and what he did with his word. Now, I just want to tell you this. And again, I know that this is going to go out over the internet and I'm not going to be popular. But everybody that puts an unlimited God in a box is going to get themselves in trouble. When God says, God who at sundry times, that means many times. And again, there are men here that want to define this as 1,600 years. Okay? Don't put God in a box. You weren't there when it happened. Sundry means sundry. That means at different times that do not limit a limitless God. And in diverse manners. So when you say diverse manners, how many different ways did God tell Paul how to write down the Bible the same way he told Peter? No. Diverse manners. Do you know there are people that teach mechanical dictation, that God sent his Holy Spirit and he took them over like they were a zombie? And they went, and they didn't know what was happening, and they penned it down. Folks, that means that every piece of scripture had to be written that way. And according to verse 1 of this book, that's not how it happened. Right. Or it surely didn't happen with the same one over and over again. And how about this? Don't feel bad for the Apostle Paul. He wrote about one-third of the New Testament, right? And Acts, you know, Luke wrote one-third of the New Testament just because the two books he wrote were really long. Right? He was a Baptist preacher. Hey, I'm just going to tell you that. Just think about it from this standpoint, that God never did that the same exact way. He's a limitless God. And if you try to put it in a box, it's always a position of a perfect Bible is always going to come back that we have a perfect God who said he would perfectly preserve his word. And our position on this book is always going to come down to a position of faith. You try to tell me, if you're going to get in an argument about how God created everything, or is there ever going to be an end to that argument? No. Because none of us were there. We're going to argue what the Bible says, and the other side is going to argue a theory that they came up with. When we believe that this Bible is perfect, you know what we argue? We go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible said about itself. And guess what they're going to do? In the most ancient manuscripts, they're going to go blah, blah, blah about this. And they're going to go over and over again and try to convince you that you don't have the Word of God. How about if we understand that God promised that in every age that His Word would exist, and it would exist perfectly preserved for us. And if it's not, you tell me, and listen, if we're going to get in an argument, it's not an argument if God did it, because then you'd be arguing against God's Word. And God always shows up good on His Word. The argument then is which Bible in English is the Word of God. And there is no question for the English-speaking world, the King James Bible is the one God has perfectly preserved and put His hand on for us today. So there's no need to argue about it. And there's no need, listen, there's no need to doubt it. Believe it by faith. We stand on a faith position that this book, that things that are different are not the same. We know that. And so every one of them can't be perfectly preserved. But we know that God could preserve one of them perfectly for us. Now, do I believe that this is the only perfect one in existence, King James Bible? No. We have made a lot of copies of it. And I believe before it got to English, it was in a bunch of different other languages too. We call them, if you read Pastor Carter's book, he calls it pure stream sources for the King James Bible. I believe that God can still take His Word and put it in another language and perfectly preserve it for every tongue, every nation of people. But every time when you're going to come to a position of this Bible is perfect, it's always going to be a faith position. Because, listen, the book starts with a position of faith. God said it, and I believe it, right? That's faith. Guess what? You ain't got to believe it for it to really have happened. It was really settled when God said it. What settles it in you is when you believe it by faith. That's when it's settled for you. The problem is we got a bunch of people in the world that haven't settled it with themselves. They haven't just took God at His Word and believed it. Now, I know that that sounds like I took a long time with verse 1, but I love this book. I love not only the book of Hebrews, but the Word of God, and I think that this is one of the best verses in the Bible because no new translation uses the word sundry. And again, if they were doing it to make it easier for someone else, why wouldn't they leave the word divers? And almost every one of them leave the word divers in there. Because that word is a legal term that still they say, even though it's close to being obsolete, they still use it. And this is what I'll tell you. When they have to make a new translation of the Bible so that they can get money from it when they print it and sell it, they only got to change so many words. And so when they're going through and changing them, they hit the high points. Get the ones that they think are really hard. Or they can change without you saying anything about it so that they can sell a brand new Bible. Do you know anybody that prints this? Nobody gets copyrights for the King James Bible. Amen. So there's a reason behind a lot of that. Now, I'll go one. He says, and He spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, again, He's spoken to the fathers, and He's speaking to Hebrews, the focus point in the group here, from Italy back to Jews. He's writing to them. And we find here He's using Old Testament terminology to explain to them their history, that the prophets whom God spoke to then gave God's word to the fathers or to their fathers of the Jewish nations, those different men that are around. So He's using that terminology, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we do realize this has already happened. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. I want to just say here, hath, that means it's finished. It's done. All right? Then he says, in these last days, if the writer of the book of Hebrews in somewhere before 70 AD, wherever you want to argue to put it on the map, that's a long time ago, thought it was the last days. Now, by the way, he didn't think it was the last days. Guess who told him to pen that down? God, that these were the last days. All right? And he put it on a paper. He said, in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. By the way, that's capitalized. You see that? It shows reverence. All right? The Son of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Now, I don't know if you understand, and I'm just going to help everybody. What does all encompass? Everything. Okay? Now, let me just help you. Okay? For us, sometimes we think, and this is what is sad about folks, that even Christians sometimes are trying to hold back. When you got saved, and if you are God's child, in all things you encompass and everything you got falls in that category. All right? And so God Almighty, who is the owner of all things, the creator of all things, everything that's in existence here, he says he is going to inherit all things. So we know Jesus created everything that we touch, smell, know on this world. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that he spoke them all into existence. All right, now, if God used his Son, now look what it says here. All right. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom hath appointed heir unto all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So he is describing Jesus as the creator part of God. When God stepped out on nothing and spoke everything into existence and turned around to the rest of God, the Father and the Holy Spirit, and said, let us make man in our own image. That was Jesus Christ. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want to prove it to you. Here he just kind of gives us and just reminds us. But in Colossians chapter 1, it gives us a very clear writing of what he did. The greatest proof text in the Bible of Jesus being the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to look at it with me, if you would. Colossians chapter 1, I'll give you a moment to get there because I was already there. You want to cue in, if you're writing notes, you want to put down verse 16, but we're going to begin reading in verse 12. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. So it identifies the Father and the Son in the passage of Scripture. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. And I won't continue reading. I just want you to see here that Jesus is the creator God. It's going to be evident throughout the book of Hebrews when we read and teach through the book here this time. It's just going to remind us over and over again that Jesus made everything. He spoke everything to an existence. And then he made man in his own image. And then everything that has existed on this 6,000-year scale, not the millions and billions and all the things that the world's going to teach you, the 6,000 years of human history that has happened, or, and again, wherever you want to argue that, as long as you're in the thousands there, all right? Don't go to millions and billions with me. That Jesus has held it all together through that time span. He is the one that has held on to it with his hands. He's the one by the word of his power, it's going to say in chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. But even, and again, I preached it, but I want to remind you, it's overwhelming to me to realize that my Savior who was really trying to bring everything back together for me on the cross so that I could be saved. Still, while he was dying, all right, and laying down his life for you and I, was still, even in the grave, while he was taking back the keys to death and hell, he was still holding everything together. And if you understand, we think he was powerful because he laid his life down and took it up again. But while that was happening, everything didn't come apart because his power was still holding it together. And you say, well, how could that be? Because it says it was held together by the word of his power. When he, just like when he stepped out in the winds and the waves and he commanded them and they could not listen, even in creation, he told the sea where its boundaries was, and it does not go over where it was bound because of his word, of his power. Now, if his word has that much power, this is his word too. How much power should it have over you, Christian? If his word can tell and command the waves and the wind, then what should it do in your own life when he puts down a command? And he says, this is where I draw the line and this is what I want. I want you to see, if you would, turn back if you would to Hebrews and look with me. We just read in verse number 2, by whom also he made the worlds. He is appointed heir of all things. That means as his heir, the Son, God gave him everything. He's appointed him heir of everything. And we realize from other areas of Scripture that that time is coming when he puts all things under his feet and he has dominion over those things. He's the heir, and all things are going to be given to him. Now, all things were created by him and for him. But he's the heir apparent. And we don't always use that terminology, but again, it's going to tell us in this order. We may not understand the order of things going on in heaven, but we got to understand that even now, God willed all these things to be, and he acted a lot of things out. The form of God, the Son, created all things. And then after he subdued or paid for your sins and my sins and redeemed us back unto himself, then he went to heaven and sat down on the right hand. Look at what it says here. And it's going to describe him. Well, we're not going to get through this tonight, but I want you to see the first part. I'll explain this, and then we'll have a time of invitation tonight. But I want you to see it, because I don't want to cut this apart and not take the time with. Look at verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. All right. Jesus is God. Okay. Jesus here is being described, and he's trying to tell us who Jesus is. Look at the next part. And the express image of his person. That statement of who he's the express image is found in Colossians. We just read it. But he is the image of God. All right? This is the one we can see. And it says, of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself... Do you get that part, folks? Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at that the next time we're together, that all three parts of God have a part to play, not only in creation and in the world and in eternity, but the part that you owe your salvation to, and the reason that he's the way, the truth, and the life is because he, by himself, purged your sins. Now again, God has done most, if not almost everything, together as a triune God. But God left heaven and wrapped himself in mortal flesh so that he could purge your salvation, purge you of your sins by himself so that you could be saved. And even though they did much of the work that I know happened on earth, that God was involved, we see his voice, how proud he is. We know that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus Christ, and he does everything in his earthly ministry, not by just his own power, but by the Spirit's power to be an ensample for you and us. That same God had to return the Spirit unto God when he laid down his life for you and I. And he by himself took our hell upon himself, and then rose again in power. Because by the way, his word still has power in hell. I wish I'd have been there today in Abraham's bosom. Wouldn't that have been something? I'd like to see the video when I get to heaven, when he says, I'm tired of being here. Open the door. And the door bust open. And he came walking out with the keys of death and hell. Because nothing can withstand the word of his power. Let me just say this tonight. Can you imagine this? And again, we'll come back to this. But I want you to maybe study and read. This will help us for next week. When it explains the brightness of his glory. One of the greatest things in the Bible, that Old Testament. And he's moving towards how Jesus is better than Moses. One of the things that the people feared, you know, we should have a healthy fear of the Lord. Not be scared of him, but we ought to have a reverential fear. And when Moses had spent time with God, he came down and his face shone because the brightness of the glory of God gave him the words of God. God came and with his hand wrote on a piece of stone, and then Moses brought it back, and the people asked him, please cover your face because of its brightness. And because Moses had been with Jesus, because Jesus is the brightness of God's glory. And God, listen, anytime God's word shows up, Jesus is there. He's the word of his power. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, it's a blessing to start thinking about how all the things in the Bible connect. And when you start realizing that this book tells us exactly who Jesus is, and it begins to describe him. Now, I don't know about you, but he came and there was nothing comely about him when he came to earth. And people just saw him as any other man. But listen, you and I, from reading the scripture or hearing a preacher preach, ought to realize that he by himself purged our sins. To realize that the Bible says that by the word of his power, things hold together. Listen, can you imagine not accepting salvation through Jesus for salvation? Can you imagine who on planet earth could hear this book and put their faith in Buddha? Who in the world could rationalize reading who Jesus is and then believing in Muhammad? Who could believe in anything else? And I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus is better, this is what gets me, then why would you believe in your own works to get you to heaven? His works are better. Way better. I'm not going to heaven trusting in mine. I'm going to trust in him and his finished work. Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus is better than anything else you've ever been taught, anything else you've ever trusted in. And we'd love for you to give us an opportunity to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would we stand to our feet? The musicians are making their way. If God spoke to your heart and you want to come and talk to the Lord, maybe you just want to come tell Jesus how much you realize he's better than you ever thought he was. Maybe you just want to come talk to him tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You don't know for sure that heaven is your home. Would you make your way down to the front and let me take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. As the piano plays, you step out and come.